What? Ready? What's the problem? He'll get out. We'll go looking for him if he doesn't show up. All right, let's press on here with the subject at hand. And that aspect of the subject has to do with the supreme reward that is available to all believers, but only to those who lock into sound doctrine and maintain that to the end, however long or short their phase two may be. Allowances are made for incidental sinning. Allowances are made for big-time sinning, even periods of reversionism, because there is reversion recovery. You know, it's funny. I teach this all these years, and it's like it's lost on some people. Oh, that's a part of my cross to bear. I've taught it a million times, and you need to apply the doctrine to yourself. I've told someone, you can't forgive yourself. What? What would you tell someone else? I told somebody, what would you tell someone else who's done the same thing you did? What would you tell them? In Maranatha, that's on doctrine, that knows what they're talking about. Oh, I don't know. I said, well, tell yourself that. Same grace applies to you. It applies to anyone else. And then you forget about all these examples in the Bible of individuals who did thus and so and came out of it smelling like a rose and made it spiritually. This isn't allowed for in some circles. They can't handle it because they have not grown in grace and knowledge. They didn't have a pastor teacher up there explaining the nature of the sin nature, and that's part of the trifold fight we have. The world, the general negative hostile cosmos, can be very polite and hostile, can be very antagonistic and hostile, but they're hostile. They can be polite and nice, but they don't want to hear doctrine, or they'd be under it. So that falls into the category of hate. And then there is the devil, the archenemy, and his organization, the world, the flesh, and then there's the flesh, which is the sin nature. That's the trifold battle that we're up against. And with Bible doctrine and the soul, you can overcome these things and keep them from sinking your boat so you come up short at the Bema seat. You went through all this, you might as well get the crown for it. That's here because not any of us know what tomorrow may bring. It may be just another Monday in Babylon with the same old news stories, with the same old crap going on, same old evil and corruption that has now ramped up to this. But what do you expect? What do I expect? Do I expect the status quo would be rolling on like it was in, well, I'll pick a decade, the 80s or the 90s? As bad as some things were going on there. But all the seeds for all this stuff that's so evil today have been sown in the past. And now they're bearing their poisonous fruit. It didn't just happen overnight. Things were going on. So, that's what it is. The jury's out on every one of us. We'll see what tomorrow may bring. And if we will hang in there till the upward call and the right way. And just attending church. Somebody says, just because you come here doesn't mean you're okay. Oh, I didn't know that. Thanks for letting me know. I was so out to lunch. I just thought anyone that walked in here was A-okay. That gets me ticked. I know that. And the person that said it, as I recall, isn't here now. That's where the criticisms start coming. Why do you have to stress the importance of doctrine? I wonder why. Because everywhere you turn in the Bible, you run into it, directly or indirectly. It's the importance of Bible doctrine. It's not what is featured in these churches. beg to differ with people. It is not, oh, they're going to say good stuff about the Bible. The church I was in, they didn't say bad stuff about the Bible. They just misrepresented it or didn't teach it and mixed it in with some stuff that's true. And that's like eating food that's got a contaminant and this that's wrong from the standpoint of this recipe. Once you get the right dish prepared the right way, that other stuff isn't going to cut it. No way. So, anyway, I'll quit ranting for a little bit. So, Paul says, this is laid up for me. And that's some of the language you see on the SG3 factor. It's laid up. How is it laid up? I could say, laid up for you is a bunch of treasure in a bank in the Cayman Islands. It's got your name on it. Now you're going to have to, there's a time, you can't go today, but there's a time when you can go there and I'll give you the passwords and got all the goodies and you can look in that place where all this is for you. And it's more than just money. It's more than just money. And it's all legal. It's not no money laundering, no weird stuff. It wasn't gained from drugs and human trafficking. It's legit. So it's laid up. Lay up, Jesus said, treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Well, go to Bible class and find out, get in fellowship and apply the royal imperatives. That's one way to put it. You apply the royal imperatives. And some things don't involve saying or doing anything. It's your mental attitude. Having the right mental attitude about things. Like forgiving people. We can't survive if you don't forgive. A family unit can't survive if everybody's just on edge and can't get over stuff. Your kids disobey. You ultimately forgive them and move on down the road. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. That's the high standard. Oh, it's just so hard for me to do. No, you're making it hard. If you pray about it, you'd be surprised what you can forgive a person of. And forgiveness doesn't mean partial forgiveness. Just go through the overt motions. There's an example in the Bible, I can't put my finger on it right now, where the person was, it was forgiveness with kind of a qualification or not a full forgiveness. Can you imagine walking around your Christian life and you think everything's okay, but somebody did something to you and you can't and you won't and you have not fully forgiven them? You don't treat them bad. You don't necessarily, you know, keep bringing it up. But there's just things you withheld. You withhold affections and attitudes that you should be exhibiting towards a member of the body of Christ who, like yourself, is hopefully in fellowship. These are things, subtle things, that will do a believer in. You cannot be in a state of unforgiveness. Okay. Somebody does something, it's hurtful. And you're upset about it. Normal human reaction. Then you realize from doctrine, I've got to forgive them. You forgive them. But then your mental attitude kicks back in and you're back. Then you got to redo it. But you cannot perpetuate it all the way through. I'll never forgive that person of that. Really? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say that to you about your sins? And who are you and I? You'd be surprised if you buckle down. You say, well, they're still doing it. They're still doing it. Okay, that adds a different wrinkle to it. They're still acting up. But you're willing to forgive them. God won't forgive you and I until we rebound. We're still in a state of unforgiveness until we hit the 1 John 1:9 button. And when we hit it, we're back in fellowship. And we're forgiven from everything up to that point. So, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's the rapture. That's the rapture event. As I said before, they're all up there. All these believers to whom these letters were written and everything, Old and New Testament, but we'll focus on the church age crowd because we get our rewards first. We get our resurrection bodies first. We step ahead of the Old Testament crowd. I was thinking, guess who's going to be raptured out of here? Jesus' mother, Mary. She died in the church age. She was there on the day of Pentecost. Yes, she was an elderly woman, but she was there on the day of Pentecost. And John was her custodian. And that assignment was given to John from Jesus on the cross. He said, "Behold, your mother." Well, she's not his natural mother. See, Jesus was looking out for his mother in her old age. It's kind of like fulfilling that commandment, honor father and mother. And so he honored his mother by telling John, she's under your custodianship, or whatever word you want to use. And however long she lived after that, we don't know. She probably didn't know they were going to make her deity. She's in heaven now. What? they pray to me and they what? Go figure. Do they learn these things in heaven? Because this mess wasn't going on until much later in the church age before they fully put Mary in and made, instead of a trinity, got four going on. They got to know it. They've got to know certain things. Since you've been up here, this mega fake church made you deity. And people probably say, no surprise. There's no limits to which people won't go. And look right at the Word of God and say, oh, we'll put that aside. We want to make her special. Well, she was special. She was the only woman to have a virgin birth, contrary to articles in the National Enquirer. She's the only woman that had a virgin birth and gave birth to the humanity of the Messiah. That was her niche. That was her calling. And she did it of her own free will. She wasn't forced on her. Now she's in heaven waiting for her resurrection body and her SG3 package. I'll bet she gets the crown from her son. Too funny, huh? I like to relate some of these things. You know, it's worthwhile just to sit around. You don't even necessarily have to have your Bible open in front of you and meditate on these things. No, you don't come up with goofy stuff, make up stuff, but these associations. So, Mary will be there. But not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. I can only imagine what it was like when she checked out and saw her son sit at the right hand of the Father in his resurrection body. Wow. She didn't regret anything at that point. Not that she was in any kind of regrets. She made a sacrifice to bear the humanity of Christ. It was a sacrifice. It was a test. Oh, she's pregnant. Did you hear? She's pregnant. They're just engaged. So Joseph took her and isolated her from the rest of humanity because people don't got to. Yes, on the surface, it didn't look good, strictly speaking. But on the surface, there was no sin of any kind involved. It was a test for Joseph. He married her, and he had to keep his hands off her until that baby came on the scene. And then they had a big bunch of kids. I don't know how many, 6, I don't know. Brothers and sisters Jesus had. Perpetual virgin, oh please. Made that one up too, didn't you? A Catholic woman asked me about that, and I said, it's right there in the Bible. Jesus' brothers and sisters, they weren't adopted. But this is the devil's world, and distortion and corruption runs rampant. He'll not only award to me on that day, but also all who have loved his appearing. It is only those that have accomplished all these things in this list, kept the good fight, kept the faith rather, fought the good fight, hung in there with Bible doctrine. Because there's a lot of people say, I'm looking forward to the rapture. Christians you may run into. But the evaluation factor is, were you under sound doctrine and this love factor for the return of the Lord appeared? And so, everyone will not receive a crown. In fact, the prize can be forfeited. A person can be in the running for it and then turn away. We call it reversionism. Falling backwards. We called it backsliding in the Fundy Church. Do you not know that those who run in a race, all run? And I don't know how many would in particular, say it's a cross-country one, when you have maybe a dozen people, I don't know. And they all start off at the same time. They're all qualified as athletes, to use the analogy, everyone enters the race when they're saved. Because everybody isn't an athlete, so everybody isn't saved, so it's those who run. But only one receives the prize. Again, the background is writing to the Corinthian church. And in the city of Corinth, the second most the most famous games of antiquity were the Isthmus Games. The ones we hear about are the ones we name ours after, Olympic, Mount Olympia in Greece. Run in such a way that you may win. And the only way you can do that is come to Bible class and learn the ground rules. Rebound is one of the ground rules. How do you keep yourself in fellowship? And applications of all kinds that you need to make, mental and otherwise, that you learn from Bible doctrine, attitudes. I can just throw things out. Like, when you see your enemy being pounded by God, let's say you hear someone has treated you really bad, and then bad things happen to him. You better not rejoice. You better not celebrate that. Or God will just take the heat off of them. There's a verse somewhere in there. I think it's in Proverbs. You get a bunch of goodies out of Proverbs, attitudes that you should have and shouldn't have. And you need to be reminded of that. Judge not, lest you be judged. There's righteous judgment. I can observe that. It's wrong, and that's wrong. But there's unrighteous judgment that is not based necessarily on the facts, and we are. I don't. Any of you are here. You're the ones I have oversight over. Those that left are out there. I have no oversight over. They have abandoned my work as a shepherd. They're on their own. I know how to treat them if they were to come back, any one of them. And how you might, as a believer, if you care about them and still have contact with them, prayerfully pray about it, encourage them to get back. And if they stiff arm you, then you drop it. You let God deal with them. They may be a lost cause in the sense that they're not coming around. They're Exodus generation material. But those of you who are here, you're the ones that I am responsible for. And that's been my test as a human being to get up here in this pulpit and see all these empty chairs I don't go agonizing about it. I'm a human being, right? And I enjoy the hustle and bustle of people getting in, sitting down, hijack and teach doctrine and so forth and so on. I enjoyed that. Under the whole, the more the merrier. Well, not necessarily, but I hope you know what I mean. So that's been my test. To soldier on and run the race with all the absenteeism of people who, and I'm not talking about, visited a few times and like that and never stuck. I'm talking about people that stuck in applied doctrine. We wouldn't be on this property without all their applications. This is left to us. And I'm grateful for it. I did my part, taught Bible doctrine. They did their part, forked over money and labor and spiritual gifts. So I have to live by the principle of God isn't into the numbers game. Where two or three are gathered together. We haven't come to that yet. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. An athlete can't just live like the average person. They got to take care of their bodies. They got to have a diet. They have to have a strict training code. They have to do all this to maximize their chances of winning the race. We all know that. That athletes have to make that sacrifice that their counterparts don't have to make. Exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim, without a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air, which I explained to you in the first session. Minimizing and channeling his energy so he's not taking wild swings and just hitting the air. What would that be analogous to? Putting out the wrong information. It doesn't hit in the angelic conflict. I buffet, that's an old English word. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Obviously doesn't refer to salvation. It refers to falling short with regard to the crown. Doing it right, I've seen this pattern too in certain communicators. They did it right for a while and they were head, and they went bam. They didn't necessarily quit the quote ministry. That would be obvious. They went back into fundamentalism. I've seen it. And then Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. The Colossians were under attack by, I assume they were on the surface Christians, not unbelievers who were into this, but a certain version or manifestation of fake Christianity is practicing extreme self-denial. Can't touch that. You can't eat that. Blah, 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 blah. Now, there's a place for self-denial if it interferes or if you have some special divine mandate that you can't do that. Like John the Baptist's diet. Or anyone who took the Nazarite vow. They couldn't drink wine. They couldn't even eat a grape. A raisin. There was a reason for it. Not just to be... give up stuff just to give up. Oh, look at them. Oh, look at them. So we want these groups of people, and they formed up where they're into self-denial and appear to be spiritual. Like monasteries, monks, nuns. And they're different organizations. We don't engage in marriage because it involves physical relations, and we're above that. And we've read all the corruption that went on in the Catholic Church as a result of denying people their natural sex drives. All kinds of stuff. There's nowhere in the Bible. Okay, Paul didn't have a wife. It didn't work out for him and his niche. Can you imagine the poor woman? She had to be with him all the time and go through what he went through. But Peter had a wife, the so-called first pope. He had a wife. He had one before Jesus called him into the ministry. I don't know about all the other apostles. It's not important. It's only that there's a passage in Timothy where Paul says in the last days and in the coming days, this is what they'll be doing, denying certain foods and marriage. It's right in your Bible. But they don't care. This is like so many people. They don't care. They're going to do what they're going to do. And once these things become institutionalized, and he says, these people that are coming to you with this pseudo-spirituality, see, there is true spirituality. You're in fellowship, filled with the Spirit. You just rebounded. You're making an application. That's true spirituality. Then there is fake spirituality. And on the surface, guess what? It can look real impressive. You ought to read some of these stories about people going out and to such ridiculous extremes. They would sit out on a rock and endure all kinds of weather to pay for their sins or something. I don't know. Extreme asceticism. And some of these societies were more strict than others in their craziness. But in the time of the Colossian things, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. There's self-abasement, denying yourself stuff. Some people even whip themselves, flagellate themselves in their backs. I don't know what all kinds of self-abasement. Putting yourself through things unnecessarily to prove some kind of point, how spiritual and dedicated you are. There's a place, if circumstance, and the worship of angels. Oh, really? Worshiping angels? There was a guy on TV, one of these back in the day, TV evangelist, whatever, telling these people out there they need to pray to their guardian angel. Well, I don't think so. John in his vision fell down before some angels and they said, quit it. Worship God. It's in Revelation. You might have ran across it. I mean, he was just caught up in the emotion of the moment. He knew better, but, you know, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Again, I had a vision. Run from those people. They might have had a vision, but it wasn't of God. Or they just made it up. Wrote a book and sold it to a bunch of dummies. Yes, people make stuff up. Say they saw Jesus. He was standing in their room. Or whoever. Whatever. Some of these people are so driven that they don't mind making stuff up. The ends justify the means principle. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. They all want people to believe they don't have a sin nature. And they don't have any of those desires anymore. Well, you have them. They just may be in the closet, but you've got them. Don't play games. That you're all above. You're above the rest of humanity. You are not. You're on the same level. You're just playing a game. And then Revelation 3:11. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. This is to one church wherever you're at spiritually, at your level, hold fast to it in order that no one takes your crown. All right, we'll pick up with this Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit spur us on to the upward call and all that we've been studying in Christ's name.